Missed you all. Back from 2 weeks in sunny Israel. Maybe someday I can take some of you back with me. This morning, as we come to the Lord in prayer, I want to echo what Paula said this morning. And I love her heart. She's an exhorter, and that's good for us. On the back of the card, in the month of February, we're encouraging this body to spend intentional time in fasting and in prayer. And we'll leave the fast part up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But we'd love to have you join us. And this card is kind of where we're directing our prayer toward. But on the back of the card, there's a couple verses. And I just want to give you a little context. These two verses for about the last 6 months to a year is what I've been praying for this body. And I like in Titus, it says, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, he's talking about the church, to redeem us from lawless deeds and to purify himself a people for good works. And my prayer for Trinity is first and foremost that we know that we are loved by him. And that we know that he is working in our lives individually and collectively for us to become more like him. But it doesn't end there. It is so that we can do good works that glorify the Father. So I want to pray for us this morning, this verse. Father, I thank you for this body. I love them, and I am confident that you love them even more. Your word says that you redeemed a people for yourself. And Father, I ask that you would be purifying us individually and collectively, that you would be at work in our lives, that we would become more like Jesus, that we would see the fruits of the Spirit flow out of our lives, that we would see lives that submit to the will of the Father. And it's all by your grace, and it's all for your glory. But Lord, may it not just be about us. We can, left to ourselves, we can become me-centered, but may it be that out of our lives flow good works that point directly back to Jesus. Lord, may that be said of Trinity. In the great name of Jesus we pray, amen. It's easy to live life distracted. I remember I was thinking about being distracted, and it was a couple years back. It was a Sunday morning. It was the second service. It was full, and I was going up and down the aisles saying hi to people, and I reached over one row, and I grabbed a lady's hand, and I said, "Hi, I'm Michael. Glad you're here this morning." And my wife looked back at me with this confused look on her face. You know, in the moment, we could become distracted. I wasn't sure if she was going to laugh at me or punch me. There are other things that, you know, when we get distracted, they're not such a laughing matter. For instance, I bear marks of that on my body. If you know me, I have a shortened middle finger because I was distracted while using a table saw. You don't beat the table saw. You don't want to be distracted. Yet, as individuals, we get distracted so easily. I think of Martha in the New Testament. You know, Jesus is sitting right there, and she's like all a flurry, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's like, "Hey, it's game time. Let's go." Distracted. You know, in distractions, you and I can miss the best in the moment, or at its worst, we can be robbed of life and peace. This morning, here we are. How are you doing with a life of peace? Or are you distracted? You know, there are a lot of things that can distract us. Our circumstances can distract us. We have things that happen and we become consumed by them. There are things internally in our lives, things that maybe aware or not aware that play through our lives, and it can distract us. Then there are seasons where we can become distracted. I've enjoyed recently on social media following Tim Keller. He's a pastor out on the East Coast, and he has stage 4, I think, pancreatic cancer. So he's dying. And every time I see him post, I wonder how he's responding at death's doorway. And a couple weeks back, I read a post. He was reflecting on the end of life. He said, you know, as I look back, often I was doing too much. I was too busy. I was too distracted. And he went on to write that it was good things. He was doing ministry. He was being all where God had called him. But he realizes now that at times he missed the best if he hadn't have been so distracted. You know, the Bible calls us to a life of peace. Life lived not continuously distracted, but focused. In January, we looked at abiding in Jesus. Zach did a good job. He loaded up the first Sunday and said that abiding is the same thing as remaining. I was so excited after the service. I had someone come up to me and they said, boy, he did a good job. I said, yeah. And then they said, you can take vacation now. I said, that's great. The next week, I talked about abiding in the midst of grief and hard seasons. While I was gone, Tyler talked about abiding not being a diet, but a way of life. And then Dennis last week brought out limbo, the idea of even in our waiting, we are called to abide. We are to always abide. But how can you and I tell if we're abiding? It's a fair question. What would abiding produce? I was thinking about this. Maybe fruit. John 15 says abiding provides fruit. We could think of the spiritual gifts: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It could produce worship. How about power that doesn't come from you and I, but comes from the Spirit? But perhaps at the bedrock of it all, a life of peace. 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 Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to focus on the fruits of abiding and kind of continually from different angles ask the question, how am I doing? Am I abiding? How can I grow in abiding in Christ? To do this, we're going to look at the wonderful book of Ephesians. It's a unique book in the New Testament. Some have called it the Swiss Alps of the New Testament. It takes a very high vantage point, and basically you can divide the book in half. The first three chapters look at our position in Christ. It's a very deep theological waters that we'll be in. And then the back half is the application. What's it actually look to live out the Christian life and to follow Jesus well? Our practice. And what we're going to see consistently through the book is both our position and our practice flow from our willingness to abide in Christ. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. You can pull it up on your smartphones. I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first half. You have to put on your focus. It's thick sledding through the first 14 verses. The book of Ephesians. And this morning, we're going to see real simply problem, some solutions, and we're going to look to make application, but with a little disclaimer. This is some of the thickest theology in all of the New Testament. And when we come to the application this morning, I'm not going to try to cross every T and dot every I. My prayer this morning is that the Spirit will, in the Word, will speak to you where you are at as we seek to apply this and grow in abiding in Christ. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to that end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The problem is, if we're honest, peace doesn't come naturally to our lives. And often, you and I can walk through this life, even as followers of Christ, distracted. And we, in ways, we can miss Jesus, much like Martha, just busy. Paul here in verses 1 and 2, I love the introduction, and this is a favor of his. In verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ. And grace comes from God, but peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting, out of all of them, that's the one that Paul, like, that's hard. And that's what Paul loads up, the idea of peace. Let's look a little new book. I would like to do a little background here. Who's it written to? It's written to the Ephesians. You know, the Ephesians had a lot to distract them. There was a lot going on in the city of Ephesus. The Roman world of that day actually has a lot of parallels to today. Ephesus was an economic sanctuary. It had a port. And so it was very good when it came to business. There was a lot going on. It was a thriving city in the Roman world. I think of some place like Dallas, you know, you go there and the buildings are new and big and there's an economy humming. And my son came up to me after second service. He said, but they didn't, scratch that. They also had a lot of freedom and power. They were a colony of Rome. If you lived in Ephesus, your nose went a little high. Rome was at its zenith at this time. They also, not only did they have economic might and power, they played well. They hosted the first Olympics. You know the motto of the Olympics is faster higher, stronger. You can feel it. You know, you go to any major city, faster, higher, stronger. Ephesus would have been a place where it would have been easy to strive and not abide. But that's not it. There was a spiritual side to Ephesus. I've been fortunate enough to travel to Ephesus. It's the best preserved site in the ancient world. And when you come down, there's a main thoroughfare that runs right down to the sea where the port was. When you walk along with the guide said, like, here would be the market, and then there would have been an idol here. And there would have been a clothing store, and there would have been an idol here, a shop here, and an idol here. And they know it because they find the idols. There's these niches, and all down the main thoroughfare there were idols. And if that wasn't enough, you could look up on the hill, and the temple to Artemis was there, one of the wonders of the ancient world. There would have been a lot to distract these followers of Christ. Paul, what about Paul? It's interesting that Paul writes this. Paul introduces himself as an apostle, but we know a couple things about Paul. He lived 3 years in Ephesus. He made it his home base. He would have known these people. He would have known the vibe that the city gave off. He would have known what individuals who he'd interacted with, what it was that they would have struggled with. What would have distracted them? Think Paul here when he writes this, he's in jail. His circumstances are not good. He should not be the guy that's talking about peace. He's under house arrest. What about Paul's past? Every time I read Paul, I think, man, this guy persecuted Christians. For the first half of his life, he was totally against Jesus. He would have woken up every morning and looked in the mirror and would have had to say, hey, I have a different identity in Christ. I can find peace in Jesus despite of who I was, because he has made me something new. Paul lived, he had seasons just like you and I. He suffered. He waited. Paul even had a thorn in the flesh to make him humble. And yet, when we see Paul on the pages of Scripture, we see an individual who was focused supernaturally and was at peace following the footsteps of his Savior. We come to verse 2 in this introduction. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father in Jesus Christ. Remember, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And Scripture promises in John 15, as you and I abide in Christ, we will find fruit, and peace is one of them. You know, when Zach preached, he made an interesting statement that I had to think about, made me think hard. And he said, you know, sometimes you and I, we can fake fruits. I was like, man, is that true? Do we ever fake a fruit? How you doing? I'm fine. Oh, things are good. And they could be. You know, on the other side of that coin, you know, if you run into a believer that's abiding in Christ and they have peace, this is just me. I'm like, really? Are you sure? Like, you know, we kind of want to pull them down off of that because maybe we're not experiencing that. Peace. Peace, it's a fruit. It's a fruit. Here in Ephesians, in these first 14 verses, 9 times Paul uses the term in Christ. In Christ, abiding in Christ. In this short book, 27 times out of the 130 times in the New Testament, he uses the term in Christ. Paul wants something for the Ephesians. Grace and peace in Christ. But peace doesn't come naturally. Peace flows from being in Christ. 3 things specifically. His calling, his grace, and his Spirit. What does it look like to be in Christ and to find peace? It flows from his calling, we're going to see, his grace, and his spirit. Now, I need to pause here because there are seasons where you and I will struggle to find peace. The storms of life, they come. I was just on the Sea of Galilee, and one of the things that individuals really like when they go to Israel is going out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And there's multiple stories that can be chosen, and it was interesting as I was doing a short devotional, the story that just I couldn't shake was the fact, you remember the storm that came up on the sea, and Jesus was asleep in the front of the boat, and his disciples are freaking out. And they have to wake him up. He'd taken his sleeping pills, apparently. They wake him up, and what does he do? He speaks to the storm. The great I am, the Logos, speaks to the storm. And I want to be careful talking on peace, because God is the author of the storm as well as peace. But you and I, even in the midst of the storm, can find peace. Peace. First, we see a life of peace flows from relationship, not circumstances. Look at verse 3-6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ." I love verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. If you sit here this morning, and you are a follower of Jesus, you were chosen. Chosen. Paul goes crazy here with the theology. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, he knew you and he chose you. Not only that, it uses the word predestined, a big theological term. But if we want, the next term is adoption. Do you get any more intimate than that move? He adopted us. He called us from darkness to light. And he lavished his grace upon us. Notice here that grace always leads to his glory. When God pours his grace into our life, it is not for just us. It is to be turned around and it becomes for his glory. I'm afraid sometimes you and I can get distracted. We get distracted with our circumstances. I saw this just a couple days ago. I've kind of lost track of days. You know, you do an international flight, you get a little lost. We got stuck coming back. There was the big storm up north. Chicago was shut down. We landed in Toronto. We wanted nothing but to get home. It was me, a millennial, and 18 baby boomers that I was. They were calling me dad by the end of the trip. We flew in and the airport was shut down, and darn it, I wanted to be home, like now. We get in the airport and they're shooing us along like cattle. I got no idea what's going on. I got 18 baby boomers following behind me. It's like, yeah, let's go. And we go to the customer service counter. The circumstances were dire. And these poor young ladies that were working with me, I was in charge of 18 baby boomers and a millennial, and I was going to get them home. As I talked with these ladies, I could feel like I was ready to fight. Like it was going to go down and I was going to get my way. We got everybody into hotels and rebooked and nothing was right, and been up for 30 hours, and I was sitting on my side of my bed and I thought, tomorrow we're going to have to figure all this out, and it may not work. I was ready to fight again. And then it was almost, it's like a little tap. Lord said, hey, what's bigger deal? This circumstance, or that you reflect me tomorrow to these individuals that may or may not be helpful, and to those 18 baby boomers and a millennial that are watching you. See, I think often we get distracted because in our circumstances, we want to fight. We go into fight mode. It's not peace. It's not, fighting is not a fruit of the Spirit, last I checked. Peace flows from a relationship, not circumstance. A life of peace flows from grace, not our track record. This is good news. 7 through 12, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And Paul goes on in verse 8, he uses the term lavish. Verse 9, to make known, I love 10, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. You know, we read this word redeemed and we tend to think of it as, okay, I'm saved, thank you, God. And that's not quite how it works. You see, he calls us for a purpose. He lavishes us with grace. He continues to work in our life to form us and to shape us and to fashion us into who he would have us to be. Verse 7, just listen to the words, redeemed, forgiven. Verse 9, to know the mystery, that's Jesus. Verse 11, an inheritance, and the purpose is always to the praise of his glory. In verse 6, it talks about glory. In verse 12, it talks about glory. And it talks about glory at the end. You see, grace always leads to glory. You know, we can get distracted by our past and our failures. Think of Paul. And you know what happens when we follow Christ? We get a coach. The coach knows our weaknesses, and he moves in along beside us. He's a good coach. He won't leave it alone. And he goes after those places that are broke, that are messy. He doesn't give us too much, but we always think, Lord, you're messing with me too much. And he comes alongside, and if we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We flee. Peace out, Jesus. I'll take the salvation, but you're not messing with my life. Lord, that's been a mess for a long time. You can't touch that. Lord, I've got that walled off. Lord, I won't even acknowledge this exists because it's too painful. He's a good shepherd. He's a great coach. You know what we tend to do when we flee? Can I just list some things that I like to do? Maybe you do them too. Lord starts messing. I'm like, I'm going to get an exercise routine. That'll help me cope. That'll bring peace. You know what? It's been a hard day. I think I'll go window shopping at TJ Maxx and Ross. I could use another long sleeve shirt with buttons. I know none of you do these things. You know, I'm just going to collect more stuff because it's going to make me happy. I actually have a coffee cup collection that I can't let go of. It's in the shed. I don't even use it. All right. I'm sorry, but sometimes I eat. It's real easy here. Sometimes I would just go have fun. I don't want to address issues in my life. I want to escape. I want to flee. You notice the two things we tend to do when we're not abiding. We fight. We flee. But if I can give me a little theological grace here, we're to live in the flow. The flow of abiding in Christ. peace flows from being in Christ. It flows from a relationship with Christ. It flows from the grace of Christ. And a life of peace flows from relying on His Spirit, not striving. We get those two so confused so fast. Look at verse 13 and 14. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him. You guys remember my Tupperware? Do I need to bring it back? Some of you don't know what the Tupperware is. It'll come back. You've been sealed. That's where this comes from. Three times in the book of Ephesians, Paul, to encourage them, says, look, you're not going anywhere. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your current problem. You have Christ. And more specifically, you have the Spirit, and He doesn't share and He doesn't let go. We're sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then it uses the word of pledge. I was going to bring in Catherine's engagement ring. Thought better of it. But it doesn't quite do the trick here. Because there's no waiting. It's here. As followers of Christ, you and I have the Spirit. We have full access. We can tap into peace. That fruit can flow from our lives. Not only that, it's the Spirit that gives us the power. It's His power. It's what makes us as Christians different. It's His strength. We don't change ourselves. He changes us. Peace flows from relying on His Spirit, not striving. Why should I not strive? Because I am loved. And frankly, the Lord doesn't need your and my power. That amounts to very little. We are loved. We have power in Him, and we can live for His glory. Look at verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You know, I was thinking about this. The parable of the talents kept coming back to me. And in the parable of the talents, you got three different individuals, and their master leaves one 5, one 3, one 1. And you know, the 5 and 3, there doesn't seem to be a lot of striving. They just go and double it. Like, here you go, Lord, use me. Let's do this. Remember what the one with 1 does? He goes and he buries it. And then you remember what he says? Lord, I felt you were a hard man. And the Lord looked at him and was like, you don't even know me. Guys, we want to be like Mary. Not distracted. We want to continually ask, am I abiding in the Toronto airport? Am I abiding when I get up on Monday? Am I abiding when my kid is melting down on Thursday night and I'm tired? Am I walking with Christ? We can be distracted. We can be distracted. Peace flows from a relationship. Peace flows from grace. Peace flows from relying on His Spirit. So if the problem is that you and I can struggle with peace in Jesus, for those that follow Him, He says here in Ephesians, in Christ, we have all of this. We have access. And the question is, how are you and I doing with a life of peace? Remember, peace is a fruit. Is it flowing? Are you abiding? A couple thoughts. Again, I don't want to cross T's and dot I's. We'll let the Spirit move here. You and I find peace in a calling and a mission. Calling and a mission. And I need to pause here because there could be someone here that you're hearing me talk and you're like, man, I've never had a life of peace. That would be great. And you're telling me that Jesus equates to peace, and I don't understand that. God sent Jesus to die, and he calls us to respond. And here he talks about taking us, choosing us, and yet we also respond, and how that works. Yet to have a relationship with him is to realize that I'm a needy sinner. And Christ loved me so much that he died for me. And if I accept that by faith, it's not complex. It's not a work. It's Christ died for me, and I accept that. This morning, if you don't know Christ, you will never find peace. But for the rest, you've been called. You know, I think sometimes we're like, hey, Jesus, thanks for saving me. And then we just go do our own thing. And Jesus calls us to be on mission for him. I mean, we're awful close to being the person that goes and buries the talent in the ground. And if you and I want to have peace, we got to, yeah, I'm called and I'm about it. In the workplace, in my marriage, with my kid, everywhere. It's about Jesus. Are you living on mission? We've got this written out on the wall. Hearing his call and answering with our lives. And can I add, for his glory. This morning, are you distracted by a circumstance and you're fighting with God and you're not focusing on glory and fruit? It happens. He says, hey, come on back. Let's abide. Peace. Another way, we find peace and wholeness. You know, I think sometimes we get grace wrong. We get like one half of it and we don't put the backside on grace. Often it's grace is this idea of we can just live how we want and God will take care of it. The backside is grace is when you and I find ourselves in the Father's will by his grace. It's not just so we get a blank check and we do whatever we want. It's that we live for him by his grace, for his glory. If we're going to move toward wholeness individually and collectively, we've got to be feeding on the truth that we find here, and that is that we're sealed if we know Jesus. It's been paid, yes, but it frees us to live for him. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What a freedom to go live a life unhindered, a life of peace. You mean you freed me from all that garbage in the past? You mean the stuff I'm struggling with right now, you mean tomorrow? Absolutely. It's what Scripture says, but here's the most beautiful thing. You're his. His. I am his and he is mine. His. My friends, if there is an area, and only you would know, where God wants you to move toward wholeness. Maybe there's an area of your life and it's been there a long time. It will be painful. And yet he says, hey, step on in here. Let's move into that. Don't flee pain and change when Christ is the author. Jesus wants whole. He's redeeming us. He loves us. He loves us. How are you doing with a life of peace? Are you living a life on mission for Christ? Are you moving toward wholeness? I have met believers followers of Jesus, that there will be things in their life and they say, Lord, I won't touch that. And for a decade, for decades, they'll just stay in the same place. There's no less love from Jesus, but there's no glory there. What else do we have to give but our lives? Last, we find peace in relying. Relying. Not fighting, not fleeing, but abiding in Christ. You know, I can tell you what the fruit of relying on self is because I'm real good at it. You ready for this? Striving. Worrying. I got any fixers out there? About half of you. Fixing. Those are symptoms of self-reliance. Another little caveat. There are some here today, a few, that God has you in a season that is a Job-like season. Or maybe it's an Elijah in the cave and burned out season. I like Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I was reading a book this on the way back, on the flight back, and it had a different translation. It had, shut up and know that I am God. That got to me. I was like, all right, now we're talking. You know, at the end of that verse in Psalm 46, twice what it says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on earth. Peace doesn't flow from me, and it doesn't flow from you. To rely is to seek the Spirit's power, to walk in the Spirit, to abide, to be Christ-like, to trust His promises, not our plans. They come and go. To obey the will of the Master, who is our Redeemer, who is our friend, who calls us sons and daughters, and collectively says, you're my bride. What about Trinity, collectively? My friends, I pray that we are a people of peace, not driven by the emotions when circumstances go awry, because they will, but driven by the fact that we are rooted and grounded in Him. That we would be a people of peace, that we would learn to stand in grace and view ourselves as fully forgiven, and that we would grow in the grace that we give to others and be quick forgivers because we can hurt each other. Why? Because we stand rooted and grounded in Him. That we would be a people of peace, not striving for agendas, but relying moment by moment, hour by hour, abiding in Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is true. And Lord, you don't collar us. You don't drag us kicking and screaming. It is as if you stand before us and say, what would you like to do? And Lord, I know out of my own life that peace is, it doesn't come naturally. And abiding, there's sometimes I feel like a yo-yo, or I kind of go in and out. And yet, Lord, our heart cry is that we would tuck in close to you, that we would learn to abide well. And Lord, we can't, we don't. It's just not human nature to get there all at once. But it is one step at a time we go deeper and further in with you, and we come to know more of who Jesus is and how loved we are, and our only response, Lord, is to want to give all that we have back to you. Father, I ask for Trinity. I ask that when individuals come and visit this place and interact with this people, your body, your bride, that they would come away and say, there's something different. This is a people of peace. And that they would be so deeply attracted to that. And that we would do nothing but point them back to your Son. It's in the name, the only name, of Jesus we pray.